There's a question that's asked in Scripture by two different individuals that's engaging in conversation with Jesus. The question is what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The first one is asked in Luke chapter 10, and that was a Jewish lawyer. Now, when you think of lawyer, it's not the lawyer we think of. It's actually one who studied the law, and that's the law of Moses. That's the kind of law that he's involved in. And he asked the question to Jesus, and he asked him, tempting him. In other words, he was trying to catch Jesus, but he asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I look at that question, and part of me thinks it's an oxymoron. Because do you really do anything to inherit things? And the answer is, well, yeah, I guess in the old days, I guess if there was a faithful servant, he might get a little bit of inheritance. Or maybe there was a kid that led a real wayward life and he got written out of the will. So there's something you can do to not get it. And there might be something you'd get into it. But I would say for the vast majority, you don't do anything to get an inheritance, do you? It's just something you're born into. And it's because of a bloodline. I think of some of David's sons. I can think of a couple sons that tried to inherit the throne. A guy named Absalom, a guy named Adonijah, and it didn't work out too well, did it? So they did things to try to inherit that throne, but it didn't work out. And then Solomon got it. He inherited the throne. And what did he really do? And he was awful young when it was promised to him, so he really didn't do anything. It was just by the sovereignty and the grace of David who passed it along, and hopefully he was getting a little insight from the Lord on which son to pick. So when we go through this, these two men are going to ask the question. Both of them ask the question. They have different motives, and they have different perceptions. There's a lot of things common between these two men, but there's some very subtle differences, too, in the way they ask the question, the way they answer. So when we go through this, we'll try to discern, and maybe that'll give us a little insight into Jesus, his teachings, and maybe where we stand. So... and hopefully at the end we'll be lifted up. Okay. So the first passage I like to read is in Luke 18. I'm going to start at verse 18. Luke 18, 18. And let me read the passage, the whole passage. And a certain ruler, this is the passage known as the rich young ruler. You have to go to one of the Gospels to find out he's rich. You have to go to another one to find he's young. You have to go to another one to find he's ruler. But in all three Gospels together, we call him the rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And the rich young ruler said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And I say, what about the one about false witness? But anyway, that's beyond the point. He really believed that he kept them. And he really believed, the question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the commandments are to do this. I've kept all the commandments, so I must have arrived. This is what he's thinking. I'm there. I'm good. I'm in. Yes. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in earth, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he hears the rich young ruler. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said a few more things. We'll talk about that later. But here's a man that comes to Jesus, and he's pretty sincere about it. And he hears about Jesus, and he hears about heaven, and he hears about the kingdom that's coming, and maybe he knows about Jesus dying on the cross and coming back, but he knows about this place called heaven, and he says, I want to inherit it. What can I do? And there's a bunch of do-nots. And he said, I've done all the do-nots. And Jesus says, there's a do you have to do. Boy, that sounds funny, doesn't it? But you've done, he said, I've done all the do-nots. And he says, okay, let me change your mindset a little bit. Okay, I'm going to change the do-nots to a do. What do you want you to do? Well, I want you to sell everything you got and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he said, wow, that's a hard thing. I got to do that to get to heaven? Now, how many people really think that's what you have to do to get to heaven? What was Jesus really teaching him? Yeah, he's teaching him a couple things. But before we try to come to any conclusions, let's go to the second person that asked this question to Jesus Christ. Okay? So you with me so far? The second one we want to look at is in Luke 10. Luke 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So this particular one is asking the question, but he's not really thinking he wants to know how to get to early life because he's pretty confident he's already made the grade. Yes? Matter of fact, the rich young ruler was pretty confident he'd made the grade. He was just looking affirmation. This one is trying to do it. He says, I'm heaven bound. And I'm going to see if I can catch this teacher here because I've studied scripture all my life. I'm an expert in it. I've got letters after my name. I am a professional of professionals. And I'm going to catch this wacko, crazy man that's preaching. I'm speaking irreverently of Jesus Christ, but that's the way he thought of him. It's funny. The first guy made an inquiry and then he was given a challenge. The second guy challenged and then he made an inquiry. Kind of funny how things go. But anyway, this is what it says. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Jesus returned his question with a question. How many times did he do that? Well, that's a good tactic when the guy that's asking the question already thinks he knows the answer. So instead of answering him and falling for his trap and getting baited in this argument, he asks him a question. And he answering says, Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. So he has switched the do-nots to the do's. Amen? But basically what he's done is he's taken the Ten Commandments and he summarized the first four into loving God and he summarized the last six into loving thy neighbor. Yes. That's a pretty good place to be. When you change the do-nots to the do. And he answered very well. And Jesus was actually impressed with his answer. And he said, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So all you have to do is do it. But he, willing to justify himself. Think about that. This is the lawyer asking Jesus, and he wants to justify himself. He's not asking how to get to heaven. He's already asked that question, and he's already answered it, and he's already in. What's he asking? What's this justification? He's looking for affirmation. He's looking for evidence that he's a child of God. So in order to look for evidence that he's a child of God, he said, Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the parable. Let's go into this. Let me tip you off. Jesus is going to tell him this parable, and he's going to tell him, it's not your office that earned you heaven, that got you that inheritance. It's not all your knowledge that got you there. It's not your pedigree that got there. It's not your citizenship that got you there. It's not your good looks. It's not your commandment keeping. That's not what got you there. So let's read the parable. He's going to strip this guy down and just make him naked stand in front of Jesus, you know, figuratively speaking. Okay, here we go. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked upon him and passed on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him in his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, that he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus, this man comes to him and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, love God and love thy neighbor. He says, okay, you're good. And then the same man wants to justify himself, and he just wants Jesus to admit that he's arrived. And Jesus doesn't do it. He says, no. He said, no. He said, you got to act like this Samaritan to have that kind of evidence. What you got to understand is that that particular lawyer, that Jewish lawyer, looked at Samaritans like dogs. And he's looking to puff himself up, and he wants Jesus to admit that he's arrived and he's inherited the kingdom of God. He's got the stamp of approval, the documentation that you're a child of God, heaven awaits you. And Jesus says, no, you got to act like this dog. Now, I want you to fully understand what a Samaritan is, because he's really knocking the legs out underneath this guy. So I want to give you a lesson on Samaritans. I think all of you know that they were a lesser people, but I just want you to get a feeling for how low this man is in the Jewish culture. Because if you can appreciate how low he is in the Jewish culture, you can get appreciation for what this lawyer is getting processing through his mind. Jesus, you want me? I want evidence. I want you to come out and with your own mouth tell me I'm a child of God. And Jesus won't do it. He says, you got to act like this dog to do it. Okay? So let's take a little bit of time and let's go through Samaritans, and then we'll double back to this inheritance of eternal life and what all that means. We'll get back to the rich young ruler too. But I want you to, for a second, and I even got fancy on you. If you turn your notes over and look at a couple maps, I'm going to give you a little history lesson. Let me go find these. There it is. Okay? Okay, so let's back up a little bit, and we're going to go all the way back to Moses. And Moses was ready to lead the people into the promised land. Yes? So he's on the edge of the water, right on the edge of the Jordan. And he's looking over into the promised land, and he's got all Israel behind him. And Moses dies, and there's Joshua, and Joshua actually leads them in. So they go in there, and they spend 7 years on a mop-up operation, killing all the bad guys. I know that's not King James English, but you understand where I'm at, right? And it takes them 7 years. And after 7 years of mopping up all that land, it's finally time to divvy it up. So when he divvies it up, this land right here, if you see on this map up here, and the one in your notes, on the very bottom is Judah. That's that orange piece of land. And there's Jerusalem, and then there's Benjamin right there. And above it is two of the tribes. Do you see them? Ephraim and Manasseh. That's what's going to become known as Samaria. Okay? So when Joshua divvied up all of Israel, the land that became Samaria was first given to Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay? So some time goes by, and this is then the time of Joshua. Here's the same land. If you notice, I tried to cut and paste it in a way where you see that little knob in the left-hand corner, and you see the Dead Sea, or the Sea of Galilee in the upper right-hand corner, and the Dead Sea down in the right-hand corner, and there's Jordan flowing between them. You got it? Same map. Now, this is the time of King Asa and Ahab. Who were they? They were two kings. And do you remember Israel split? They had a civil war, and they split. And they had 10.5 tribes. It was called the Northern Kingdom. They kept the name Israel. And then there was 2.5 tribes that went south, and they kept the southern name, Judah. And they had two kings. And during that time, when Israel was the 10.5 tribes to the north, they had a capital, and the name of the city of their capital was Samaria. Okay? The capital was called Samaria. And if you look in the notes, there's some scripture there that says, 1 Kings 16:29, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So here we go, and we see Israel, the northern 2.5 tribes, and again you see Jerusalem and Judah, and there's Jerusalem, and there's the two capitals, and they had different kings going for a long period of time. And then what happened was, some more time went by, and Israel started falling. The 10.5 tribes fell. And actually, Israel fell about 100 years before Judah fell. But Israel didn't fall all at once. It was like they picked off tribes here and there. And it happened over a period of time. But finally, that middle ground where the capital was in Samaria was captured by the Assyrians. And by the time Jesus comes around, this is what the land looked like. Okay? So there's your history lesson. So there's Judah, and there's Jerusalem, and there's Samaria, and there's Galilee. And you'll notice when you read the Gospels, Jesus was always traveling between Judah and Jerusalem and going up to the Galilee. And when he went, in the very beginning, he went, and he had to go really, really fast because Samaria were off limits. Okay. Why were they off limits? Because they were dogs, according to their view. Well, what made them a dog? Well, when the Syrians captured the land called Samaria, or the capital called Samaria, or that Ephraim and Manasseh, when they captured them, they did a couple things. The first thing is they infiltrated them, and they purposely tried to ruin their bloodlines and their culture. And they became very, very pagan. Matter of fact, there was one time when Jesus was doing things, some things, and the Pharisees, "Thou art, have a devil, thou art from Samaria." I was trying to think of a modern example, and the best thing I could possibly think of was the country Haiti with voodoo, all that voodoo. It was that, when I think of Haiti, I think of voodoo, okay? And it's not all Haiti, I understand that, but there's a portion of it. But the way the Jews viewed Samaria back then was like kind of like the way we might view Haiti with all the voodoo. It was just a very wicked, pagan, evil society. So when Jesus was going back and forth from Jerusalem to Galilee, sometimes he'd go around. Or sometimes when he went really, really fast. And do you know the first commission that Jesus ever gave his disciples when he sent them out two by two? He said, "You go to the lost tribe of Israel, stay away from them Samaritans." That's what I call his apprenticeship commission. But if you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when I give them their graduation commission, he says, "You go preach to those guys." But during their apprenticeship, he said, don't mess with those people. And there was a time where Jesus, and after a while, during his 3.5 years, it looked like he went around Samaria. But then there was a time towards the last period of his 3.5 years, he started going right through them because it was faster. And there was one time where he came up into a city and they treated Jesus real poorly. You know, that's the place where James and John says, "Lord, let me throw fireballs at him and I'll take him out." James and John even had that opinion of him. And Jesus had to say, no, don't do that. And slowly but surely, as we read the Gospels, we see him start ministering and healing Samaritans and preaching to them and preaching in their cities. But when he started off, he was staying away from them. But he was preparing the disciples for a specific purpose. But this is the reputation. They were viewed as very cruel pagan people. So let's go back. They're unclean in a bloodline. They're unclean in their practice. They're just wicked, evil, vile. And along comes Jesus Christ, and he's talking to this Jewish lawyer, And the person he holds up as the model for this Jewish lawyer to get eternal life, he says, you got to act like this Samaritan. What a kick in the head that must have been to that Jewish fellow. And you know what he's doing? He's trying to strip every confidence he has away from this man. It's not your education. It's not what you know. It's not what church you were born into. It's not your parents. It's not your great-grandparents. It's not your office of priest or lawyer or scribe. It's none of that. Well, what is it? It's what you do to other people. Go back up to the first guy, the rich young ruler. It's not your money. It's not your office. It's not your youth. It's not your position. It's not your pedigree. It's not your parents. It's not your prestige in the community. It's what you do to other people. And all of a sudden, wow. But then when we really go forward, do you really believe it's what we do to inherit eternal life? What was Jesus doing? The first man was confident. He says, I've arrived, I've done all the do nots. And Jesus took his bar and he raised it to a point where he couldn't meet it. And then along comes the lawyer and he's got all the do's. I've done all the do's. You know what Jesus did? He raised the bar to a place where he knew he could not keep it. Is there any surprise in Luke 18 when the rich young ruler walks away? The disciple says to Jesus, well, Lord, who can be saved? And what does he say? He says, with men it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's what he's telling. So he's going in there where they live, and he's taking those things, and he's raising the bar above where they can reach it. I think I told you that story. When I was in high school, I used to high jump. Believe it or not, a little short guy like me was high jump. We didn't have any high jumpers. And they said, well, if you can get 1 point from third place, that's one more point we'd get otherwise. So I did it. And I'm only 5'9". Well, I'm probably a little shorter than that now. But in high school, I was 5'9". It might be 5'8 now. In order to get a point for third place, I had to jump at least 6 foot. That was 3-4 inches taller than I was. And I could walk under the bar. You want me to go over that high, huh? That's all he wanted was a third place. Can you imagine if my coach says, Painter, I need you to get a first place for us doing this meet. Probably have to go about 6'4", 6'5". There's no way I could do it. I just couldn't do it. My build, my height, my strength, there's couldn't do it. I could train and I could train and I'd train. I used to run around with big weights on my ankles trying to get me strong. I wasn't going to jump, ever going to jump 6'4", 6'5". That's what Jesus is asking this guy to do. Jump 6'4", 6'5". Little 5'9 guy. Jump 6'4", 6'5". It's not going to happen. You want to win this meet? You're going to have to figure out another way to do it. You want to inherit eternal life? You're going to have to figure out another way to do it. That's what he's telling them. So what were they asking? I'm going to get back to some of those justification thoughts we covered for a while there in I find this interesting. Here's a couple of quotes I want to read to you from John, the book of John. Notice what it says here. John 5:39 and 40. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. I think that pretty much describes the rich young ruler and the Jewish lawyer, doesn't it? You've been reading the Bibles, and you think you got it. I think both of them were pretty confident they had arrived and they had attained. They met the benchmark, the standard. And they are they which have tested me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. And then John 6, 68 and 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't have them. I can't do it. I can't do it with my do's. I can't do it with my do-nots. If Jesus really got down, he didn't. He spared this rich young ruler. If he got down to the nitty-gritty, the man thought in his own mind he'd kept everything. Amen? Do you really think he did? Well, at the very least, he would have got to the one about coveting like Paul did. Paul thought he kept everything, but he didn't. And when he got to the coveting, he goes, I didn't do it with my eyes, but I do it with my mind, and I'm guilty. So he can't attain. Same thing with the lawyer. The lawyer says, I've loved my neighbor. But his neighbor had a fence about this, like this. He says, your fences are too close to home. Take those fences and widen them out a little bit. I got to be nice to those people. And all of a sudden he realized he didn't attain either. So what was Jesus doing? Making everybody depressed? No one can earn eternal life? Well, in one sense, he was making him depressed because no one can do eternal life. But the good news is, he says, I got it for you. Matter of fact, that's how inheritance usually works. It's by the near kinsman. Okay? So, the lawyer wanted to be justified. Well, this is where we get into the weighty stuff. Do you realize that there's three ways to be justified? You can be justified by blood, you can be justified by faith, and you can be justified by works. And I do believe the rich young ruler was looking for the blood. He was asking for something only the blood could attain. The lawyer wasn't asking for that. The lawyer thought he had already arrived. He was looking for the confirmation. They were asking for two different things. They were asking the same question, but asking for two different phases of salvation. But they were. And I've used this illustration for you before, and I'm not going to get too heavy into this. We can do that on a Wednesday or maybe after church. But I've used this, I think it's the illustration that I like to use. Okay, let's pretend, and I think I just used it about a month ago, but let's pretend I wanted to buy an automobile from Brother Richard. There's lots of moving parts in that transaction. Brother Richard, that old Ford truck that was in your park, I want to buy that thing. The first thing Brother Richard's going to do is he's going to have to set a price that'll satisfy him. And then I'm going to have to gather the funds. Then I'm going to have to give him the funds. Then he's going to have to give me the title and sign it over to me. Then I got to go down to the DMV and record the title. And my favorite part is when I get the keys and I jump in it and I was going to say drive it away, but I got to haul it away, right? But there's a lot of parts to that. And if you don't understand all the parts of that transaction, you'll never understand justification by the blood, justification by faith, and justification by worth. Can't do it. And I do believe the rich young ruler, in his mind, even though he asked the question one way, he was asking for the purchase price. The lawyer wasn't asking for the purchase price because he figured he already paid it. He was asking about the title. The recorded title with a seal that says, this thing has transferred title and it is a done document. It just needs to be carried out and taken possession. That's what he was asking about. So, this question about eternal life, Jesus didn't answer either one of them outright. Basically, what he did is he set the bar higher than they could achieve. Let them thinking about it, how do I get it? And you know, my friends, we got the answer. Let's read two passages to you. John 10 and 28. I've got two words underlined here. I give. Don't you love those words? I give. It doesn't say you earn, you do, you don't do. It says, I give. Yes? I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Done deal. Now again, I want you to go home, take the scripture, read above it, below it, make sure I'm not cherry picking and taking things way out of context, but read the whole passage, good half a dozen verses above and below. Number two, John 17:2. This is talking about God the Father giving God the Son. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. To as many that has earned it, to as many that has done the do's, to as many that has done the do nots. Nope, it's too many that I have given. So the bar is this high, and we can't make it. But there's God, and he can make it, and he has made it, and he did make it. And that's what we praise the Lord for. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is nothing. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Well, what can I do to give myself assurance that I have eternal life? You can do a lot there. You can do a lot there. And the thing is, you can always do more. Amen? Because in our conversion process, we want to become more and more like Christ. And if we ever get to the point like the rich young ruler or this Jewish lawyer where we say, I have arrived, that means we're in trouble. We're continually trying to become more and more like Christ. And that's a never-ending process to the day you die. Or to the day he comes back. That's the good news. Before church, I was standing in the corner and a couple of us, I think it was Graham was there. Actually, he was showing me a picture of some sheep. He said he got 52 sheep yesterday. And he's showing me a picture. And Brother Doug walked up. He didn't know what we're talking about. He says, what are you doing, solving the world's problems? And I said, yep, I got all the problems solved. He said, oh, yeah, what's that? I said, Jesus comes back. That'll do it. That'll take care of it. And that's where we're at. With God, all things are impossible. All things are possible. With man, nothing's possible. So I pray this makes sense. I pray this gives you some comfort. You can't do it. But Jesus has done it. May the Lord bless you.